thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You all grab a seat. It is good to be back with you. Thank you, Christy and team. It's good to be here. Yes, been gone a long time. Well, we're kicking off a new five-week series called Life at Redemption today, and going to be walking through this over the next month or so. And what I want you to know is whatever your needs are, you are invited fully into life here. You matter to God, and so you matter to us, and we would love nothing more than to help you get plugged in and find a pathway to grow as a disciple of Jesus and all that that means for you. And so any way we can help you do that, we'd love to get you plugged in. And here's what we know we can testify to is the gospel changes your life. It's changed us and it is changing us and it will change you too. And what church is a bunch of people getting together and learning to experience that together. And so we want to invite you into life with us and all that it means to, you might know how God changes our lives and he will transform your life as well. And we get to do it together. So that's good stuff. Let me pray for us to that end and just ask the Lord to be at work in our midst this fall. Father, I pray and just ask that you would be here with each one of us. Father, if there's a man or woman in this room who doesn't know you, would you draw them to yourself today? Father, if there's a man or woman in this room who's run away from you, would you woo them back today? Father, for all of us, would you help us to trust your grace, your mercy, that you love us as your children, though we're sometimes foolish. Father, help us to rest in your goodness and your grace, to trust in you in the quiet of our days. And Father, I pray that you would shape us this year, that you would be at work in your spirit. Help us to listen. Help us to learn. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, increasingly day by day. Father, for your glory, for our good, and for the good of our world, pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been gone for 10 weeks. I have a hard time staying focused and getting my sermon done in 35 minutes on a normal Sunday. After being gone for 9 or 10 weeks, I think that means I get like 9 times 35. So we'll see how this goes today, but I think we'll be able to keep it in check just a bit. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30, and as you're turning there, let me just tell you where we're going today. I was kind of reading this passage over the course of my sabbatical when I was away. Spent time looking over, or just in my normal devotional time, my Bible reading, my quiet time, whatever it is you want to call it, was reading through Isaiah. And when I came to this chapter, I just thought, man, I think this is just as important now as it was then. And so I knew this was a chapter I wanted to bring to you at some point. And so we're going to dive into this today. And I want to begin just with a statement, an interesting statement made by professor, author, philosopher David Foster Wallace. He's actually no longer with us. He's not a believer, but I always loved his writing and felt like he was just an incredibly intelligent man and an astute observer of culture and just a fascinating person. But about 20 years ago, in an interview, and this is kind of stream of consciousness, so you'll kind of have to go with it because it was just in a video interview that I saw. He had this to say. He said, "Reading requires sitting by yourself in a quiet room. And I have friends, intelligent friends, who don't like to read because they get not just bored, they get a sense of almost dread that comes from having to be alone and having to be quiet." He said, when you walk in most public spaces in America, it isn't quiet anymore. They pipe music through, and it's usually not good music, so it's easy to make fun of. He says, but it seems significant that we don't want things to be quiet ever anymore. Wherever we go, we need there to be some kind of noise distraction. He says, but there's this part of you that is almost hungry for silence and quiet and thinking really hard about the same thing for 30 minutes instead of 30 seconds. And that part of you in our world doesn't get fed at all. He says, particularly now in computer and internet culture, everything is so fast. And the faster things go, the more we feed that part of ourselves but we don't feed the part of ourselves that likes quiet, that can live in quiet, you know, that can live without any kind of stimulation. Can you relate? You understand what it is he's saying? That the pace of our world just seems to keep picking up and moves faster and faster. Here's the interesting thing. He said this before you had a smartphone. He said this when you just had an internet, but you had to go to a computer and log on to see the internet. But what happens now with the pace, then we can pull it out of our pocket or pull it out of our purse and do this and get it nonstop. And we're constantly scrolling and moving and seeing. And there's just noise in our world. There's noise in the rooms in which we live. There's noise in the coffee shops that we sit in. There's noise that happens online and all around. There's constant noise that takes place. And it's interesting to me that he was pushing us in this direction. Now, I think he was focusing on the effect that was having culturally, the effect that was having intellectually, that our kind of attention was decreasing and our ability to focus was minimized and we couldn't think for 30 minutes about hard things. We just wanted to think for 30 seconds. But I think he was right there, but I think he didn't actually go far enough. Because I think our inability to be quiet actually has spiritual ramifications too. I think there's a reality for us that we have a hard time simply sitting because we have to start doing the work of what's going on in here. So we'd rather have lots of activity outside than have to enter into the things that are going on internally. And I think that becomes kind of a problem. We seem to prefer a lot of noise and action these days. In fact, this week as I was preparing for this, I already had this lined up. And then I ran across this article from the city of Chicago. And it was actually a news report about this new thing they've got called the Screaming Club. Any of you ever heard of a Screaming Club? And so in Chicago, they now this summer have created this at the lakefront out of Lake Michigan, not for peace and quiet, the article says, but to let it all out. The founder, a breathing practitioner, says this: we wanted to make it very intentional. So what we do is we give people little biodegradable papers where they write down their intentions of what they want to let go of. They write it down. Then we practice breathing and we prepare for the mind to release. Then they throw the paper in the water and we all scream. And that's their way of coping with all the problems of the world. And here's the thing. Like, we all have problems we have to deal with. Y'all can laugh. You don't know it, right? Like, we can, this is interaction. Like, we can all have fun with this. But we all understand, like, there's things that we want to scream about in the world, but probably screaming isn't going to fix it. It's not going to solve the problem. It's just going to create a lot of noise. Now, I wonder, honestly, like, I think this works during summer. I wonder how many people are going to show up at the Scream Club in Chicago when it's 0 degrees and bitter winds are coming in December and January. I'm going to guess that the club diminishes in size. Let me just say this. If there's any kids in the room, y'all should totally start a Scream Club at your house. As the parent whose kids are all grown up, I think that'd be a great idea. You should try that and see how well it works at your house. Why am I bringing all this up? Let's look with me at Isaiah 30 and verse 15. Isaiah 30, 15 says, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." It's an odd verse, isn't it? When you think about the spiritual life, do you ever find that it's just very counterintuitive? That there's a lot of paradoxical, like, mysteriousness to the spiritual life and how Christianity works and how the spiritual life works so often that it works in ways that we would never anticipate if we would, and we would never design it that way if we could. Because we are people of action. We're people that we want stimulation. We want to move. We don't want to simply rest and trust something outside of ourselves. And yet this verse is going to point us in a different direction. Friends, what if your life was not found in running and striving and effort and achieving and performance? What if your security was not in your ability to uphold the entire universe like it's on your shoulders? What if the world was not about your ability to make all the right connections and all the choices and your strength and vitality? What if it was not sourced inside of you at all, but actually came from outside of you? As we dive into this chapter, the reason why I feel like it was important for us to look at was that I think we still struggle with this the way they did back in the days of Israel. See, they struggled to trust the Lord. They struggled not to fix their eyes on their problem and run after all kinds of solutions that they could manage on their own. And so I want us to dive in here and see what we can learn and what the Lord has to say to us. So let's go back, Isaiah 3. Let's go back to verse 1. I'm going to read the first five verses. And this is God speaking here. He says, "Oh, stubborn children who carry out a plan, but not mine, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin upon sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though the officials are at Zoan and the envoys reach to Hanas, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings them neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace." God starts off and he calls his people stubborn children. It's kind of a funny statement, right? Like, you probably talk to your kids that way sometimes. You ever think about God talking that way? There's a good and a bad to that, right? Like, he's still calling them children. They're his children, even though they've been disobedient. It's like, "But you're so stubborn." And aren't we like that? Aren't we so often slow to learn? And quick to run after our own way and do our own thing. You notice what God says. He says, these are people who carry out a plan, he says, but not my plan. They are into an alliance or a contract or a commitment, but not one that was directed by my spirit. They set out to go down to Egypt, but they did it without asking my direction. They tapped into their own personal GPS, but they didn't tap into what I had for them. And they didn't ask what I wanted for them. Friends, we do it all the time, don't we? There's something inside of us that has a natural bent to forget what God has done for us. There's something inside of us that forgets his goodness and his promises. And so then we put a magnifying glass to our problems, and all of a sudden they get really big. And we go about trying to solve all the circumstantial stuff of our lives rather than run to the God that we trust, and we ignore the facts of his faithfulness and embrace the fear of our circumstances. And there's always something to distract us, to get our attention, to draw us in a different direction than trusting the Lord, isn't there? Can you relate to that in just the way you go about your life? Like, so often you look and you're like, here I am again. And we do it over and over. And he says, they make an alliance not by my spirit. They're running in all these different directions, but it's not God's direction. Now, in Israel's time, what was going on in the nation of Israel at this time that Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 30 and in this whole section of Isaiah, really? The mistake God's people made back then was that there was an army, an evil empire of Assyria that was pressing down on them. And the army was stepping in across the borders and they were surrounding them. And so there was a legitimate fear, right? If an army is on your border and they're stepping in and they're stronger than you are, it's not wrong to be a little afraid. That was the nation. That was what Israel faced in that moment, was they were fearful. And the problem, though, was that they sought to protect themselves from Assyria by making an alliance with Egypt. So they said, "Well, if this is a big bad bear, I'm going to find a bigger bear that I think can fight this bear in order to solve my problem." And the whole time, God's kind of going, "Hey, I'm over here." And so they began to run in the wrong direction. Now, think about this for a minute. Think about Israel's history. Remember the book of Exodus? Where was Israel at the beginning of the book of Exodus? They were in Egypt. What was their life situation? They were slaves. They've been slaves for generations in Egypt. And so God did what? He said, I see you. I hear your cries. I'm going to rescue you. He sends Moses in to rescue the people of Israel, and he leads them back out and leads them in the direction of the promised land. And as they leave, what happens? The Egyptians are so ready to get rid of them because God's sent the plagues and has terrified the nation of Egypt that they're so ready for the Israelites to be gone, they literally come out and just hand them all their treasure. And so the Israelites walk out of Egypt freely and walk towards the promised land, and they take all the treasure of Egypt that they can carry, and they walk on their way. And now what's happening in this passage? Israel's literally reversing the salvation that God brought them. They're loading up the treasure that God provided for them on the backs of camels and donkeys and sending them to Egypt to try to purchase their protection. How do you think God feels about that? Looking at them. Well, he does what he says. He says, oh, stubborn children. Like, why are you going back to the one that enslaved you? And at the spiritual level, this was on one level, it seemed like a really obvious thing to do, to go get another army that can fight for you. But it was also a very foolish thing spiritually to do. And what does it mean for us to make an alliance? And even negotiating with Egypt today. Most of us are not trying to form alliances with nations, but we still navigate life in the same way. We still see our problems and we put a magnifying glass and blow them up and we see how big they are and we try to find worldly ways to fight worldly problems rather than running to our Lord. And we make commitments. We make choices to navigate our way to try to work our lives out the way we want to. So we say things like, maybe as we begin a school year, we say, well, maybe I can find a better friend group this year. I can get in the cool club. Maybe if I show more personality and I actually relax and just let my personality out, then I'll navigate life a little bit better. What if, or maybe if I had the right job, or if my boss were a better leader, or if our world was a better place, or if our political scene rolled a little bit better, more along the lines that I want it to, or if I had better luck, or if I'm more beautiful, or if I were more fit, or if I were more intelligent. And we create a list of things that say, if I can form the right alliances to rearrange my circumstances on the outside, then maybe my problems will all go away. But the reality is that that never really works that way, does it? Friends, as you navigate life, there's always going to be opportunities for you to trust something other than God. There's always going to be things clamoring for your attention. There's always going to be things trying to draw you in a different direction rather than simply trusting the Lord. Now, here's the thing about the list I just gave you. Those aren't awful things, are they? Like, those are all really normal things. These are normal struggles. We all have normal fears. We have things that we want to fit into. We have bills we have to pay. We have school hallways we have to navigate. We have jobs and politics that we have to work out in life. So it's normal to feel fearful. You notice God never says that they shouldn't fear Assyria. He just says you should trust me with that problem. And so often I think we struggle with the same thing. And so you may be thinking, well, what's the big deal? Here's the point is that these things are pretend paths that promise us immediate and obvious outcomes, but they let us down in the end. They can't really fulfill. They're not trustworthy solutions. And God always outperforms our human techniques and our coping strategies and our self-improvement plans and whatever it is that we come up with. God always does better than them. The question is, why do we consistently seek these kinds of things? I think that we see the reason in verse 2. Here's what he says. He says that they were doing this to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. All of those words have to do with our anxiety, our fear, our stress, our discomfort, don't they? See, when they looked at their circumstances, it was uncomfortable and they were fearful. And they were legitimate fears. They had problems, they had real problems that needed to be solved. But friends, it's our fear oftentimes that drives us to run after something or a quick fix or an easy solution rather than walking by faith and waiting on God to act on our behalf. Now, there's a couple different kinds of fear. There may be different. There's probably as many different kinds of fears as there are people in the room because we all come at things a little differently. For some of us, life feels really demanding. And sometimes it's more circumstantial in dealing with what's going on around us at the time. But friends, life can be really demanding. It can be unpredictable. We can fear the outcomes of things we can't control. And so life can make us feel small and alone and feel like I'm not strong enough to navigate the problems that I'm in right now. And some of you may be facing those kinds of problems and you may have those kinds of fears. Others of you have a little bit of a different orientation on your fear. Yours may be more of a fear of missing out. And you look at the world and you're like, man, the world's amazing and there's this incredible opportunities and there's all these things that are there and I want to make the most of it. And I don't want to miss my opportunity. Like, what if I don't ask that girl out and I don't ever get my chance again, right? I mean, guys, I know you think that way, some of you. You think, what if I don't what if I don't seize this opportunity in the market because there's this unique thing going on in AI, and if I can work my way into this position and position myself into the right career right now, I can move my way up and I can level up in life. And so your fear is that you're going to miss out on the opportunity to level up. And so that begins to pressure you in a different kind of way. See, whatever your internal drive is, the thing is that oftentimes it seems easier to deal with the external circumstances around us than it does to enter into the messiness of what's going on in here, doesn't it? Do you ever feel that way? Like it's easier for you just to put a task list together and attack the problem than it is to seek the Lord and to wait and to trust and enter into the quiet. Friends, let me ask you this. When you think about this passage, where were God's children supposed to take refuge? Y'all answer me. Where were God's children supposed to take refuge? In him. Where were God's children supposed to seek protection or salvation? Where were they supposed to find shelter under someone's wings? In him. You see these promises in the scripture. You see these things that are there all the time. And yet, that's why this language is used here. He says, you're trying to find refuge in Egypt. You're trying to find protection from a worldly answer. You're trying to find the shelter. You're trying to hide yourself in the shadow of Pharaoh's wings. And that's not a problem. Think about what God went to Egypt and rescued them out of that. And now they're saying, we're going to go back and look for our protection from the one that enslaved us before. It's a problem. It's why God says that they add sin to sin. They've swapped the care of God for the care of Pharaoh. They've swapped the provision and protection of the Lord for the provision and protection of circumstantial things. And it may have been what seemed like the best option in the moment, but God says it adds sin to sin. What's he mean? Well, the first sin is they didn't trust God. The second sin was they put something else in God's place and trusted it. And so that became sin upon sin, the Lord says that you added. Now, here's the thing. In a sense, what you might call these alliances is talking about is functional saviors or practical rescuers, functional gods or idols. These are things that the Bible sometimes speaks of as idols or little g gods that we chase after. And I don't think anyone in Israel said we've abandoned the Lord our God when they went to Egypt. But what God is saying is functionally, practically, realistically, you're trusting Egypt more than you're trusting me. Your eyes are fixed on them as the solution to your problems. And when you look to someone or something besides God to alleviate our problem, it elevates that thing to the functional or practical savior of your life, the thing you're looking at to protect you, where you're looking for refuge, where you're looking for salvation. It's easy to do. See, we look to our circumstances. We think if we can rearrange these things, if I can just get myself aligned with the right party over here, the right group or the right path, it's going to somehow save me from the situation. It's going to make my problems dissipate, but it doesn't really solve the problem. Friends, is it easier to Google something or to wait on the Lord when you're in a place of fear? We're so quick to run to YouTube or a TED Talk to find our way out of a problem rather than to sit in the quiet and just trust the Lord. So much easier to just scroll through and find a political clip or a doom scroll or just to run through one thing after another rather than it is to just go to the Lord in prayer and in the quiet to seek him. We would rather rush into some other way than to wait on God. And Isaiah is pointing this out to us. In fact, he tells us the consequences of following plans that are not God's plans is that they never work. He says that they don't help. And they actually bring no good or no profit to us. Instead, they bring shame and humiliation. In verses 6 and 7, when you kind of move into the rest of this passage, Isaiah actually makes fun of their foolishness. He says that in this kind of section, he talks about the donkeys and the camels that are going back to Egypt. He says, look, you goofball, you're sending the treasure that I gave you. Like, I handed you that treasure and led you out of Egypt. Now you're loading it up on your donkeys, and you're sending it right back there to the guys that enslaved you, the ones that I saved you from. He says you're completely reversing his salvation plan. It's fascinating that God's rescue plan, they're actually literally reversing and sending it back the other direction. And that's what Isaiah wants them to understand. And what Isaiah says is, it's really stupid. Like, that's worth, Pharaoh is in Egypt is worthless and empty. to you. They cannot help you, and they will never lead you in the direction you want to go. Verses 9 through 11, it's interesting because God says, I'm here to help you, but you're unwilling to be helped. And verse 9, he says that he calls them children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. Isaiah says, you say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy what is right. So he's talking to the spiritual leaders, and he's saying, tell them not to see what's accurate. Tell them not to prophesy or say right things. Instead, speak to us smooth things. Prophesy dreams and illusions. Leave the way and turn aside the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. I think it's fascinating that in this section, they still want to be spiritual. They still want to bear the spiritual label. They said, I don't want you to stop preaching, but would you just only preach good stuff to us? Will you only preach affirming things to us? Will you only preach the things that we want to hear? Speak illusions. They don't even have to be true. Just speak something that we want to hear. You know what he says? Is speak smooth-sounding stuff. They still want to carry the spiritual label. They just don't really want to return to the Lord. They said, let us not hear any more about the Holy One of Israel. They don't want to deal with God, really. They just want God to, they just want their problems to go away. And so they're deceiving themselves. And that's what Isaiah wants them to understand. Friends, can I just tell you that truth don't care how you feel? Truth is just truth. It just is what it is. And so you can't just disguise it and send it away. It's going to be true. They need a better way, but spiritual truth won't come to them by rebranding their message. Spiritual truth will not come to them by managing their connections or manipulating their circumstances. It's only going to come by returning to the Lord. And that's what leads us to back to verse 15 that we looked at earlier. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. What did they just say? Don't talk to us anymore about the Holy One of Israel, but who shows up? The Holy One of Israel shows up. And God says, I got something to say. Think he's going to give it to him? He's going to let them have it, these stubborn children. What's God do? In returning and rest, you'll be saved. In quietness and in trust will be your strength. Saying is, you just got to come home. You got to stop running. You got to stop relying on Egypt and going in all these directions. Friends, it's amazing to me that the Holy One is also the gracious one. Even though these people rejected him, God went towards them and invited them to return. Isn't God good to us? Even when we don't deserve it? Doesn't he come to us again and again and again? He's so kind to just unspiritual knuckleheads like us. And we're struggling through life. We're messing it up over and over. We look at our circumstances. We forget how faithful God is. And we see the fear and we run after our old ways again. Over and over and over. And God just says, hey, come back. Return to me again. And receive the blessing that I have for you. And returning, it's interesting, that word returning, he's really talking about repentance. He's saying you need to repent. To repent is to turn around, to say, I was going the wrong direction, and I'm going to stop and turn around, and I'm going back in the right direction. So he invites them to return, and he says, in returning in rest, you'll have experience. So friends, in returning that repentance, part of what it means is you have to acknowledge the foolishness of your ways. Like he wants them to say, oh, trusting Egypt. Egypt was the place where we were enslaved for years and you rescued us from there. It's probably dumb to run back to that place. Like that didn't work out well for us in the past. Why would it work out well again? I need to repent of that. I need to stop running after the thing that hurts me. And I need to run back to the Lord and to trust him. And so it's to lay down or offload the lies that you believed. Just to say, I'm going to lay this down now. And I'm going to return and come back home. And when we do, sometimes I think it's important to ask questions. Like, why do I keep running back again and again to the thing that enslaved me? Why do I keep chasing after the thing that never really satisfied me? Why do I keep putting my trust in the one that can't save me when the Lord's right here? And so we lay those things down. That's part of what it means to return and come back home again and ask for his help. God is so gracious. Friends, you don't have to work your way back into his good graces. You just have to rest in his grace, which is what he says next. He says that in returning and in rest, You don't know what it looks like when you really trust the Lord? Like when you're really resting in his grace? You ever sit down on something and you're not really sure if it's going to hold you up, so you kind of sit on the edge, but you're still kind of carrying the weight on your own legs because you're like, I'm not sure I want to lean back in this. I'm not sure I really trust it. You know the difference between that and your favorite chair at home? The one you get there and you just like drop down in and you collapse and just absorb and kind of like meld into the fabric because it becomes part of you because you're just lounging in it. Like what if you learned to lounge in the Lord in his grace and you all the weight of your life is no longer being carried by you, but you're just collapsed into his goodness. That's what it means to rest in the Lord. And the Lord says to people that run away, run home, return, rest in quietness. You know what in quietness means? It means you don't have to like build your case. You don't have to become an advocate and be like, hey, Lord, let me tell you why you should probably love me and accept me back home. You can just be quiet. He says, you're welcome here. You don't have to build an argument. You don't have to earn your way. You don't have to leverage your performance. You can just rest in the quiet and in trust, which is not self-reliance, but God confidence. We trust his promises and who he says he is. Friends, faith is their strength. When they just see God and trust God for who he is and no longer try to navigate their ways on their own. It's interesting, though, because most of us want quick solutions, don't we? We want fast food, and we want fast answers to our problems. We want everything to get solved really quickly. And so often, it's Israel's motto, they say in this, is they say, we will fly upon horses, and we will run upon swift steeds, meaning we're going to get the fastest horses we can so we can try to get the fastest answer we can to our circumstantial problems. And what God says is, just come home and rest in the quietness of your strength. Do you see, do you feel the difference there between their activity and God's simply inviting them to rest? Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait on him. This is a verse that this whole chapter hinges on. And the Lord, it says, therefore. It's an interesting little deal, but here's the thing you need to know about that. God's plans don't always make sense to us, but they always make sense. There's always a reason, a logical, reasonable answer for why God does what he is, and it's built in his grace. Now, we may not understand his timing, and we may not understand his ways, and we may not necessarily see his plans, but God never acts unreasonably. He looks at the situation and says, therefore, I will be gracious to you, and I will wait upon you. But not only that, you notice he says that he waits to be gracious to you. Therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. What does it mean that God exalts himself to show mercy? It means he stands up and says, I'm going to solve the problem. I'm going to take care of this. You understand that the sovereign God always makes the first move? We love because he first loved us. He always takes the first step. He always is the one that acts. He always initiates. While we were running away, he stands up and goes, hey, I'm coming to get you, and I'm inviting you home, and then we wait on the Lord. But the key word in this phrase is, or in this verse, is wait. First, it says God waits. Friends, do you need to hear that today? Why does it God, what's God waiting for? Is he waiting for you to get it right? Is he waiting for you to do all the religious things? Is he waiting for you to memorize enough verses? Is he waiting for you to have enough quiet times, enough days in a row? Is he waiting for you to not make a mistake ever? Is he waiting for you to clean up everything and to earn your way? No, it says the Lord waits to be gracious to you. He loves you. You're his kiddo. You may be a stubborn kiddo, but you're his kiddo. And he waits to be gracious to you. And then he exalts himself to show mercy to you and says, I will be the one that moves first in your direction. Blessed, then it says, blessed are all those who wait upon him. But friends, we won't wait until he gets our attention. We keep running after all these other things and God's going, come home, rest, trust. That will be the place of blessing. And I don't have time to walk through the rest of this, but there's so much here. Verse 19, he says, then you will weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears that, he answers you. Do you feel that? Like as soon as he hears your prayer, he's present. The second you cry out, he answers. He's waiting to be gracious to you. Verse 20 says, though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself. He says that he will be like a guide or a teacher who, even though you can't see him in the midst of your struggle, he's behind you. He says you will hear his voice as one behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And whenever you veer off to the right or to the left, he'll keep reminding you, this is the way, this is the way. Trust my grace, run after my goodness. Believe that I'm going to guide you in the right direction. It's like a father that's teaching a kid how to ride a bike. Dads, have you ever done that? Like your kid thinks you're going to just throw them out and leave them there, and as soon as they can't see you, they panic and start doing one of these. And you're like, I'm right here, and you're holding the seat from behind to keep them upright, and you're holding them, and they go, ah, you know, they start to get nervous. And you go, I'm right here. Just keep going. And God's like that to his kids, where he stands behind you, and his voice is constantly saying to you, trust me and trust my way. That's the direction. Continue to walk in it. And he goes on, and it's interesting. Verse 22, he says, then when you see me, God says, you're going to look at the stupid things you did, the idols you trusted. And you're going to say what? Just be gone. Get out of here. What's he saying? He's saying the things you run after, the things you think are going to answer your problems, they're going to solve everything. Like at some point when you really see the Lord, when you return and you see his goodness and his grace, you're going to look at that junk and be like, enough, get out of here. And so he says, be gone. And then it goes on and just talks about the blessing that comes and continues to come in our direction because we've waited on the Lord and because he will show up for us. You get down to verse 29 and he just says, there will come a time when all of God's enemies are vanquished. And in that day, we will have a song in the night, as in the night when a holy feast is kept. That's a party, right? There's a song in your heart and a feast to celebrate. As when one sets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel, meaning there's a celebration and then there's a journey to go home to be with the Lord that you can rest upon forever. And so we can trust him. And he rolls out the kind of the future of what we can expect. Friends, you all understand that the Almighty is undefeated, right? Like God doesn't fumble. This time of year, every football team thinks they're going to go undefeated. They're not. Week 3, y'all are going to be upset about something. Someone got hurt or some team lost or some deal that happened because we're not as strong as the Lord is. But God's undefeated. His victory is sure. Those who wait on the Lord will be blessed. Maybe not always in the timing we want, maybe not always in the way we thought, but always in the end, we will be blessed. So what do we do with this message today? Friends, do you see how waiting is more about a mindset and an approach to life than it is about action steps and a to-do list? See, the point is not that you should stop going about your life. I'm not saying, like, let go, let God, don't go to work anymore. Let your kids run free and do whatever. Like, you still have to parent. You still have to show up at work. You still have to do these things. Those things aren't going away. You're still going to have circumstances that sometimes go the way you want, sometimes don't. You're still going to have problems that you have to navigate. But the point is, sometimes the approach to life, the mindset that we approach it is maybe not that you should stop going to work or stop trying in your career, but maybe you need to stop thinking that career success is going to bring you meaning in life. Like maybe, you know, the answer isn't to stop parenting or to stop, you know, helping your kids try to figure out right and wrong and sitting down and fighting over math and doing all the things you have to do as a parent. Like maybe the answer isn't to stop trying in those things. But maybe as a parent, you just need to hear that your happiness can never be tied to your kids' happiness. It's going to have to be tied to something else. That as you navigate life and as you try to find your way and as you young adults are doing this adulting thing and trying to figure out how to navigate all the ins and outs of this world, you're going to have to learn to trust something that's much stronger and more certain than your circumstances. And the Lord's over here going, I'm waiting. I just want to be gracious to you. I just want to show you mercy. I want you to be able to rest. And see, resting doesn't mean that we stop living, but it just means in our minds and in our hearts and by our faith, we can rest and know that my life is not tied up in these things. My life is tied up in the one whose victory is sure. And you know how we can trust that and be sure? It's because Jesus went to a cross. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him won't perish but have everlasting life. There, the Lord waits to be gracious, and all those who wait on him will be blessed in the end. We can be confident in that. So friends, as you think about this year, can I just ask you a question, a couple questions? Are you seeking him personally? Like really seeking him? Not just trying to fix the problems, not just asking for an escape clause, but really seeking the Lord. Are you asking God for his direction? Are you relying on the Spirit to help guide you and asking God to give you his plans? Are you quietly confident in his strength to carry you through whatever this year holds? Are you listening to his voice to guide you away and remind you the direction to keep going? Are you resting in the gospel of his grace and his mercy and trusting that it's truly there for you? See, all who wait on the Lord will be blessed. We wait faithfully. We wait intentionally. We wait confidently. We wait cheerfully because we know he's already done everything that needs to be done. And we wait expectantly, trusting that he will continue to deliver, to work in our lives in the midst of our circumstances, that one day he will deliver us. Jesus, when he was here, said to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Well, friends, as we head in this year, let's rest in our good God. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to trust you. And Father, when we're so tempted to run after our old ways, when we're tempted to fixate on our problems and our circumstances, and Father, to roll up our sleeves and try to do everything on our own, would you remind us that we can return to you? We can rest, we can trust, that we can rely upon you. Father, I pray, Father, if there's anyone who's run away to a far-off land today, that they might come home, that they might know that they are invited to return, and they could trust your grace and your goodness, that you are waiting to be gracious to them. And Father, I pray for all of us that when we make bad decisions, we run away, Father, would the distance we run over time grow less, that we might return more quickly and return more quickly and trust you more and more. Father, I pray and just ask you to be present with us and that you would help us to see our lives and help us to trust you and to seek you this year. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take communion. As we do, we're trusting and we're resting in his grace. And we have two tables in the front and two in the back. And there's bread that's broken for you that represents Christ's body that was broken for you. And there's cups that represent Christ's blood that was shed for you. Jesus did everything that was needed to achieve your victory, and he died upon a cross to pay for your sin, and everything that needed to be done was done so that you could rest in his mercy and you can rest in his grace. And so as you come to the table, encouragement to you would be just to receive that. To receive that as a moment of rest, to say, "Jesus, thank you that you've done everything for me and that you promise that you will carry me home, that you watch over me." If you need to do business with the Lord today, and there's some area that something in you is just saying, "And I've run away. I've run to a far off place and trusted something that was not God's best for me." You may need to repent and just confess that to the Lord before you come to the table. And just to lay that down and then to take up his grace and his mercy as you come to the table. And if you're not a person of faith, I'd encourage you not to come to the table, but to come to Christ for the first time. And maybe what you need to hear today is, "It's not working. Trying to solve everything on your own. You were never meant to carry the weight of your life. You need a Savior who's strong enough and good enough to bear the weight of your life." And you need to return to Him for the first time and put your faith in Him today, we'd love to talk to you about how you can do that. Wherever you are, you're invited to consider these things, to think about it, to listen and ask the Lord what it is He's saying to you today. And then if you're ready, or when you're ready, you're able to come to the table. You can come and let's continue to worship.